We are going back this morning. Man, I feel like we've had church already. How about that? Whew. You know, it's funny when they do give you all these classes and tell you this is the new way to build a church. They say, keep it to an hour. I think that we used to do it better when we stayed until we did business with God. I don't know. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned that way, but I think God still has more to say to us this morning. Are you ready to receive the word of the Lord this morning? We're going back to our study of Luke, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to finish Luke chapter 2 today. This is probably a familiar story, and because of its familiarity, we're going to look at it in a little bit of a different way this morning. So we are in Luke chapter 2. We will begin in verse 39, if you want to flip there. And I'll ask you to stand with me as we read God's word together. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. Now I'm reading the rest of the chapter, so just bear with me. Here we go. And when they had performed everything, this is referring to Joseph and Mary, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Remember that, verse 40? That's where we're coming back in just a moment. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. It teaches us something interesting. Jesus came back to the temple every year. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, that's not a coincidence, by the way, that it's 3 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him, Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, boy, what you been doing? Sorry. Forgive me. That's how I would have said it. Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Now the King James says about my father's business. Don't get too worked up about that. We can talk about it after church if you're interested in why it's different. Verse 50, and they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, look at this, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Verse 52, once again, did you notice it says this twice? And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Lord, we are thankful for your word to us this morning. We're thankful that you are still a living God who speaks a living word. And this morning we come to hear from you. Lord, do not speak as a man speaks. Speaks as the Almighty Creator of the universe. Change us today. Move in this place in a mighty and powerful way. Holy Spirit, we are yours. You have permission to work in every heart and every mind. Break chains today and help us to refuse to put those chains back on again. We pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. So here we are. Luke is writing. This basically finishes the childhood of Jesus. We're going to move from here into the beginning of the ministry of Jesus later. But this is probably a familiar story with you. Jesus is 12 years old. They go back to the temple. They go there for Passover. After they're done with all the Passover festival, they leave to go home. Jesus stays in the temple. By the time they realize that he's not with them, they've been gone a day, so they have to come back a day. And then it takes them so long to find them that Jesus, little 12-year-old Jesus, has been missing for 3 days. So first, notice, they were obedient to the requirement. They were going back for the festival, for the feast, back to the temple every year as they were required to do. They were going back to Jerusalem. And here is 12-year-old Jesus who is now growing, as it said, in strength and wisdom and in favor. Here he is in the temple. And the teachers in the temple were amazed by him, amazed by his understanding. Did you notice that he was asking questions? Amazed by the way that he was able to understand the Word of God, to speak to them about the Word of God, and to receive their instruction about the Word of God. When Mary and Joseph realize that Jesus is not with them, they teach us a lesson. If you ever wake up and realize, uh-oh, how did I get here? Go back. If you ever wake up and think, what did I do? Go back. If you ever turn around and realize, I've wandered, I've drifted, I have fallen away. Or maybe you just wake up and realize, I misunderstood. I had something wrong. The simplicity of the truth is just go back, because Jesus is still there. Now that deserves a message of its own, but that's not today's word. Today we see a picture of Christ growing up. He's maturing. They're amazed at him as he matures. It's an image of growing and reaching maturity. And it's meant to speak to us to encourage our growth. Not growth as a church. Not growth in numbers. Not growth in finances. Not growth in a building. It's meant to speak to the growth of an individual. How are you growing? That's the question that the Word asks us this week. Because here's the truth. Living things grow up. Think about any creature, any plant, starts as something small and is born in a specific way. As it matures, it grows and changes. Caterpillars turn to butterflies. Babies turn to teenagers. Lord Jesus. He is 8. It's Dessa that thinks she's a teenager, though. The 2-year-old. It's the 2-year-old that thinks she's a 16. Living things grow up. It's just the way that God created the universe. When something is born, it will, as it continues to live, it will grow. It will mature. It becomes an adult being. And spiritually, it should be the same way. So I ask you this morning, are you growing spiritually? In Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore, because of all these things that Pastor Rick is talking about in Sunday school, by the way, we're talking about Hebrews in Sunday school right now. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, some translations say perfection. I think maturity may be closer to what it's trying to speak to us, because perfection will be attained, but not until you reach glory. But the perfection that the Word is trying to get us to is a continual growth towards perfect. And we would say maturity. It is an encouragement. Leave the simple, leave the basic, and take the next step. I don't often read the Message version of the Bible. The Message is a paraphrase of the Bible. It's not meant to be a direct translation, but here is the Message version of this verse. It says, so come on, let us leave the preschool finger painting exercises of Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Too many Christians spend their whole life finger painting. God created you to be a master. He created you to paint the cathedrals. He created you to sculpt the David. And yet we finger paint all of our lives. It's time to grow up. And this is not even meant to be a reprimand. Why haven't you grown up? This is an opportunity. Do you know it's possible to take another step? Did you realize it's possible to go further? Do you realize, I know you've been saved for X number of years, you can reach higher. There's more. There's more. There's more. Spiritual growth is not measured by calendars. It's not measured by gray hairs. The truth is, I have seen people go further in 6 months of passionately pursuing God than I've seen some people go in 60 years. How hungry are you? That will determine how much you eat. So if you want to grow, it's time to think about your diet. I love you. Your age has nothing to do with your maturity in Christ. The amount of time that you have been saved has nothing to do with your maturity in Christ. It should have, but here we are. It's not even measured in talent. This just blows my mind. It's not even measured in spiritual gifts. Now, let me give you a personal example of me. As we've spoken about spiritual gifts before, I have told you that my main spiritual gift is in teaching. When I'm teaching, if you learn something, if you grow, it's because God blesses as I teach. It's not because I'm a good teacher. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. It's because that's how He works through me. But the spiritual gift of teaching came before the maturity. Let me give you another example, just in case you didn't follow that one. I have seen the greatest performances of Christian music have no spiritual power whatsoever. And I have seen the person that can't carry a tune in a bucket bring down the glory of God. Talent has nothing to do with it. There are no shortcuts. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and just automatically be one step closer to God just because the sun rose the next day. That's not how it works. There's a process. The Christian life is not about a destination. Far too many people think this is about getting to heaven. The truth is, heaven is just a side effect. Really, I think maybe that's the right way to phrase it. It just happens to be that that's where we end up. And that's the way God planned it. It's not an accident. But that is not the point of your walk with Him. Growth towards Him, that's the point. A journey with Him, that's the point. Following Him every day, that's the point. In Celebrate Recovery, we've been having this conversation about day by day, and we've agreed day by day is not enough. It has to be minute by minute. One step at a time. That's how God leads. If you came just to make sure your ticket was punched, I'm letting you know you are missing the point. Because He is with you now. Where you're going now. What you're struggling with now. Step by step. But it takes effort. It takes making decisions. It takes doing things intentionally. At Harbor Light, we have 5 core beliefs. There are 5 of them. This is outside in the lobby by the window. If you want to know what all of them are, everything we believe is on this piece, these pages, with the verses in case you have questions. You can find the source. Number 4 says, we help other people have a growing relationship with Jesus. We believe that we must be intentional in our outreach to the lost, discipleship of believers, and the spread of the gospel. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to do it on purpose. Today we are intentionally choosing to make disciples. Do you know what the word disciple is? Sometimes I think we throw these Christian words around too much. The disciple means a follower. Are you following? So today we are taking time to make followers intentionally. So for many of us, for all of us, it's time to take the next step. It doesn't matter where you are on the journey. Many of you are mature believers in Christ. There's still a next step. Many of you are just getting started. There are more. There's more. There's a next step. No matter where you are, you can go further. It's curious, though, in church that we often treat this like drudgery. We often treat this like it's painful. Let me just take my spoonful of medicine. What this should be in life. It's quiet this morning, Pastor. It's quiet this morning. This is what it should be. Your walk with Christ is intended to be the victorious march of a conqueror. And we have turned it into drudgery. We've made it seem like it's a painful experience, like it's a boring experience. Can we just be honest about church? How did we begin to feel like experiencing the living God was the most boring thing I could do on a Sunday morning? Well, I'll tell you the truth. The truth is because the churches are dead. If you refuse as a Christian, if you refuse to grow for long enough, Lord, make me say this correctly. The church that you are in, as you were refusing to grow, together, the group of you die. That's not in my notes, so that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If we as a body of believers refuse to grow as individuals, eventually death comes to us all. And now no longer can someone come off the streets and find hope because the living God doesn't come here anymore. Lord, let that be never said of Harbor Light. Here's what hangs in the balance. Your children and your grandchildren. Your community. You say you want to reach this community. You want to reach the children. You want to turn this neighborhood upside down. It has to start with you and me. You know, have you ever been on an airplane and they're giving you the speech? Here are the doors. Here's the thing. When the thing pops out of the ceiling, put your mask on first. I'm telling you this morning, some of you have got to put the oxygen mask on because you're about to die. I love you. Pastor loves you this morning. Some of you are strong and healthy, mighty in the Lord. Take the next step. Here's why. Because we're on this path together. Your path exists in part so that others can see your walk and follow the same path. Don't you dare take a seat on the bench. Don't you dare sit and watch others walk by and go past, because there may be someone out there who is waiting for you to walk by to take their hand, to carry them along with you. Our path helps others walk their path. So run your race with everything you have. Run with endurance the race set before you. That's how the author of Hebrews says it. Paul said at the end of his life, writing to Timothy, he said, I have finished my race. As we look at Christ growing up here from a child to an adult, we see something interesting. In verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, after that verse, several years go by. I want you to understand that historically, if you're trying to follow a story, a lot of years go by. Verse 52, he is now 12 years old. And it repeats the same thing. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. It's mentioned twice that he matures this way. Strong and in stature. We'll talk about how those are together in a moment. In wisdom and in favor. So growing strong and increase in stature. The phrase used here for strong actually means spiritual power. The power of God working in your life. It actually means growing in your faith. It's not talking about his body. It's not talking about him becoming a bigger man, a strong man. It's talking about his walk with God. Growing in your faith means an increasing trust in God. As you experience God's work, do you lean in on him more and more? As you progress through life, are you learning to trust him more? It's not just about experiences over time. This is about your reaction to those experiences. Because God is working in your life. God is doing things in your life. God is moving in your life. How we respond determines our strength. Your faith can grow or it can weaken. A maturing follower of Christ must trust him more and more as we go. It starts with baby steps. Or sometimes God really blesses you with one of those life-shattering events. Have you ever had those? The greatest leap of faith in our life was when the doctor told Amanda it was liver cancer. Have you ever been in a place where you have nowhere else to go? Nobody can fix this but you. At that place, when all the other options are off the table, you have to make the choice. I'm either giving everything, taking hold of Jesus with everything I have, or I'm just going to walk a hopeless path alone. The blessing of that event, by the way, it wasn't liver cancer. The blessing of that type of event in your life is you can take an incredible leap forward in your walk with God. He has the ability to restore what was taken from you. He has the ability to restore years that you wasted. He has the ability to use 6 months to teach you what he meant, what he wanted you to learn over the past 6 years. And sometimes he blesses you with pain. Sometimes he blesses you with taking you through the valley of the shadow of death. In that place, he promises, I can bring you through. Do you trust me? Some of you are in that place right now. You're in pain right now. You're walking in that valley right now. You're in darkness right now. And he's speaking to you right now. Do you trust me? Because right now is a critical moment of your life, a crisis of faith. If you're in that place, you're in a crisis. And you have to make the decision. I'm taking hold of him with everything I am, leaning on him with all my weight, or I'm just going to walk this alone. He gives you the opportunity to trust him more over time. So a growing Christian must grow in faith. By definition, if you are growing as a Christian, you are also growing in faith, trusting him more as you go. It also says he grows in stature. Stature is related to how you stand. As we grow in the Lord, we continue to grow in righteousness. Over the past couple of weeks, we talked about Christians that continue to sin. How can it be that he saved me from this mess and I just keep going back to it again and again? That's not what we're talking about today. Today, what we're talking about is as you grow closer to the Lord, you begin to realize there are some more things that I need to deal with. Maybe it's because you've been learning in Sunday school. Maybe it's because you've been having conversations with Christians. Maybe you read that scripture for the 15th time and it finally clicked today. I've got to make some changes. I need to stop watching that show. I need to stop hanging out with those people. I need to stop doing this, doing that. Maybe we need to realize that it's time to say no to some things. Paul said it this way, when I grew up, I took off the childish, put the childish stuff behind me. He turns around, by the way, and says, why haven't you grown up yet? Paul likes to step on my toes. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John, is speaking to the situation. And he says, I just love sometimes they don't pull their punches. They just give it to you straight. This is how you know whether you're a child of God or a child of Satan. Are you ready? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, made known. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Pastor, are you telling me I'm a child of Satan if I do not work towards righteousness? No, that's not what I'm saying. But that's what the Word of God is saying. The Bible is clearly explaining to us, if my goal is not closer to Jesus, I'm not his child. I didn't write those words. In Matthew 5, the Lord is speaking and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The ones who are hungry to be more righteous are the ones that get satisfied. That's how the Lord said it. In Proverbs 4:18, it says, the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. It's the image of the sun rising. And at noon, the sun and all its light can fully be seen. But here you are in your walk with God, and the sun is just breaking the horizon. It is intended by God that as you progress in the Lord, that the light shines more and more and more. You see, it's a progress. One day the sun will set, and you'll be hopefully perfected. So this walk with Him is about becoming more like Him. I don't know about you, but when I really think about the price He paid, it makes me want to follow Him better. When I really think about all the things He's done, it makes me want to step it up. When I really think about what it cost Him, it makes me reconsider some of my choices. It's a shame that the modern church, and I pray this is not true of any of us, it's a shame that the modern church asks the question, how much can I do and still be saved? The truth is, we should be asking, because He saved me, I'm just going to lay down all the stuff. Lord, search me, is what how David said it. Search me, clean me, get it all out. The tiniest little speck, if you find it in there, clean it all out. So Jesus grew in strength and stature. Whew, Lord, you're going to have to do a work in here because this is hard preaching. We grow in faith and righteousness, but He also grows in wisdom. Now, this messed me up this week. Think about this. I wonder if you've ever thought about it this way. Jesus is eternal. He was not created and placed in Mary's womb. He was forever and will be forever. He is God. He is God, eternal. Every attribute of God exists in Christ. But we have a problem. How is it that Jesus grows in wisdom if He is the all-knowing God? Oh man, that messed me up this week. I spent more time studying that question than anything else. Here's the answer. The wisdom that He grew in is His experience of our frailty. The wisdom that He needed added, that He wanted added to Him, was living in a body like this. Living a life like ours. What is it like to be tempted? What is it like to be sick? What is it like to not want to wake up an hour early this morning just because the government says that's what you should do with your clock? That's how the Lord grew in wisdom. He was perfect and added on top of His perfection our weakness. Here's how Hebrews 4 says it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, but without sin. Ooh, that means what you're going through, He's been there. That means you're struggling with this temptation, He was tempted too. That means that as you're struggling to walk this walk, He was there walking the walk too. That means you can go to Him and you can say, this is hard. And He says, I know. That means you can go to Him and say, I don't know if I can make it. And He says, I've been there. Your high priest, the one who stands between you and the Almighty Father, knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. He can sympathize. He understands. He is fully God, clothes Himself with humanity. His gaining was an experience of our limitation. For us, the gaining of wisdom works the other way around. You see, we were born with a limitation. We were born with a weakness. You don't have to teach the kids how to lie. We're learning more and more. You don't have to teach them to fight with each other. They just figure that out all on their own, don't they? But as we grow in the Lord, our wisdom is the gaining and the experiencing of life like Him. He gained an experience of life like us. And what He's trying to help us gain is an experience of life like Him. That's why wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Man, I'm getting Old Testament on you this morning. Let me explain the fear of the Lord to you. When I understand who God is and put Him in the right place of my life, that's the fear of the Lord. When God has my first priority, that's the fear of the Lord. When I understand Him more and more, know who He is more and more, when I'm ready to worship Him on credit because I know He's good for it, when I'm ready to follow Him even when it's hard because I trust that He's going to bring me through, that's where wisdom begins. In Psalm 90, it's Moses speaking, and he says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And he goes on in a few verses to say, because of that reason, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Because of who You are, help us to understand who we are too. In Psalm 51, David is praying. This is written right after, as he is repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. He writes Psalm 51. He starts by saying, create in me a clean heart. Did you realize that he continues that prayer by saying, teach me wisdom in the secret place? This is a conversation with you and God. This is a work with you and God. The gaining of wisdom is gained as we experience Him more and more. And notice with David that it is linked with righteousness. Lord, clean me and make me wise. He gained experience as He became like us, Christ did. But we gain experience as we become like Him. When I see Him and become more like Him, that's when I understand more. That's when I get more clarity. By the way, that also increases my faith. Since I understand who He is, I can trust Him. Because I'm hungry for His righteousness, I'm making better decisions. A growing, maturing Christian will grow in wisdom. The final way that Luke 2 tells us that Jesus grows is in favor. The final way that he tells us that Jesus grows is in favor. Now, here's favor. In simple terms, we can define favor like grace. Favor and grace are difficult to separate. It's the work of God, the power of God, working in my favor. It has parentheses, though, even when you don't deserve it. Your deserving of grace has nothing to do with grace. In fact, that's what makes it grace. God's favor on you is His power working in your life, doing things that you can't do. It's putting a playground in the back that we couldn't have paid for. That's favor. We use the word favor a lot, but we use it in a different way. We use the word favorite. The person who has the most favor is the favorite. That's how we say it. By the way, I'm the baby of the family, so I'm the favorite. Just ask my brother. He'll tell you. Any babies in the family? Yeah, amen. I see some babies. I knew Lorraine was going to raise her hand. I was thinking about her. I saw her smiling in the back. I'll ask Morris later whether that's true, that you were the favorite. The Hughes family laughs, so it must be true. The favorite is the one that has the most favor on them. The one who is favored the most is the favorite. So if we think about this spiritually, then automatically our mind says to us, from the Father, the favorite has to be Jesus. The rest of us are adopted. He's the legitimate child. The rest of us are brought into the family. Not as good as Jesus, not as clean as Jesus. Never quite worked it out like Jesus did. Jesus bought his own car when he was 15. You know the stories. He was always the best kid. Automatically, then, our mind takes us to a place where, in comparison to him, I can't have much favor. But the truth of Scripture is completely the opposite. Scripture says the way that he loved Jesus is how he loves you. That should blow your mind. Here's why. Let me prove it to you. God is love. And he is the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You know what that means? He cannot love less. He can't love you less than Jesus. He can't love you less than if you had been the perfect you, the most perfect you that had ever been imagined. He can't love you less. He doesn't love you less when you had the needle in your arm. He didn't love you less when you were closing down the bars. He didn't love you less when you were angry and saying the things you shouldn't have said. He doesn't love you less. But his favor changes directions. Because here's the difference between Jesus and us. Jesus did not have disobedience to get in the way. But my disobedience gets in the way. So the favor of God sometimes looks like, wake up, Casey. The favor of God sometimes are the guardrails. Have you ever played bumper cars and you get whacked? It doesn't feel good, but it gets you back going the right direction. The favor on Jesus was incredible power. Signs and wonders. Sometimes he walked down the street and people just touched him and got healed. He wasn't even paying attention to the woman that had the issue of blood. He was just walking. So many people in the crowd that he didn't even see her coming behind. And she reached out and touched him and she was healed instantly. That's the kind of favor, the power that was flowing through Jesus. That means, therefore, I'm trying to hold myself together, the same favor is available to you. When Peter walked down the street, people would line up. This is Peter's house, just sit on the sidewalk. Because when his shadow walked by, that was enough. People used to get cloths that Paul used, and they would put them on their bodies. And we call them a prayer cloth today. That's legitimate, by the way. You can find that in Acts. That's how much favor is flowing from God. And here's what we have to get through our head. It's not about you. That means you are not the limit. Your willingness to participate, now that can be a limit. Your past is not the limit. Your willingness to get on board now that can be a limit. The pain, the heartache, that's not the limit. My faith, now that can be a limit. Here's what it means. If you choose to get completely on board, you have all access. Complete access to God. We've talked before about the guys who were coming to Mount Sinai, 2,000 years before Jesus. God sends the message, Moses, don't let them come to the mountain, because if they get close enough, they're just going to be consumed by my holiness and glory. To you, Jesus says, come up the mountain. I've paved the way. To you, Jesus said, hey, did you realize that Moses came face to face? Do you want to see? That's what Jesus is saying to us. The limitations have been removed. You can come as close as you want to come. You want to see signs and wonders? He's waiting for people to believe enough. He's waiting for people to get in line. If you want to ride the roller coaster, you have to wait in line. Get in line with Jesus. He's available now. This is what it means to experience the favor of God. My attention span allows God limited access to work in me. Can we just be honest? That's what limits his favor in my life. The degree to which I'm able to get on board with him at any given moment can limit what he is able to do in me in that moment. And so in my walk with God then, the more I focus on him, the more he is the top priority. The more it's about him, the more I pray to him, the more I study about him, the more I read his word, the more I fast, the more I focus, the greater attention I give him, the greater access I have to him. That's why he said, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with your whole heart. The limitation's on us, it's not on him. The guardrails are in our lives, not surrounding him. He doesn't have a bouncer at the door keeping you out. He's standing at the door knocking. Open up, let me in. My reactions to him either lead me straight on that path or put me on a detour. And his actions either lead me further, if I've responded correctly, or they bring me back. So he's working. It's just a matter of, does he have to put you back on the road, or can he just take you down the road a little further? Hey, if you pulled off the freeway and you went mudding in the field, he's got to get you back on the freeway. But if you stayed on the freeway like you're supposed to, if you're in the right lane, then that same amount of time is carrying you a further distance. Does it make sense that way? So if you're growing up, it has to mean that we're growing in faith, that we're growing in righteousness, that we're growing in wisdom, which means we're growing in favor. Not because his favor is limited, but because I am now more on board with him than I've ever been. More access. Worship team, will you come and help me as we close this morning? This is all summed up together in a couple of verses in Hebrews. I could have saved you the time and just told you these two verses, but we don't tend to listen so well in sound bites. Sometimes God leads us through slowly. But here's what God is saying to us this morning. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When you came to faith in Christ, he put that faith seed in you. It was a gift from him. He gave you the first bit, but there's more available. If you're walking with God, your walk with him will also include a response to sin in your life. When you're tested, when you're tempted, how are you responding? Because a walk with him, a growing walk with him, includes changing my response to temptation. It means that somewhere the light switch goes on. If I want to get closer to him, I have to start thinking differently about some of the things I've been doing. It means that maybe what I need to do is get a better understanding of who he is. Maybe I need to spend a little more time in the word. Maybe I need to spend a little more time in prayer. Maybe if I could just get hold of who he is and what he's doing, then I will get some clarity on the storms that are raging right now. Maybe the pain that I'm in right now is an opportunity to just latch on to him with everything I have. I'm holding on to you, Jesus, and I'm not letting go. This morning, as we open these altars, this is the encouragement. He makes it possible to put aside everything that gets in the way so that we can follow him. Today, I ask you to stand with me as we open these altars. For some of us, it may be repentance. Maybe you're realizing the thing I've been wrestling with, I just need to turn away from. Or maybe for some of us, it's a struggle and I just need to take hold of trusting in God, faith in God. I'm coming to you, Lord, believing that you're doing something good in my life. and taking a step forward in faith. Maybe it's a realization that all the things that I'm struggling with don't hinder me from coming to you. All the things you've forgiven me of in the past don't keep me away from you now. Maybe you can come now in faith, seeking a miracle, realizing that you have all access to the Lord. Wherever you stand in your walk, wherever you are, you're somewhere with Him. Wherever you are in your walk, are you ready to take the next step? I invite you to come this morning. Come get one step closer.